We read tonight from Jeremiah chapter 30. Last week we considered the first 11 verses, tonight the next 6 verses, verses 12 through 17. The text is verses 12 through 17, which we will not reread. Scripture reading tonight is Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 17. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." Thus far we read the inspired and infallible scriptures. As noted, the text is verses 12 through 17. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have already been told several times by Jeremiah that the condition of the people of Judah during his ministry, that is, during the latter years of the kingdom leading up to the captivity of Babylon, was like that of a diseased and sick man. More than once, Jeremiah has spoken of the hurt of the daughter of his people. And he's asked, as recorded in chapter 8, verse 22, Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? It's only fitting, therefore, that in this glorious section of gospel promises in the middle of the book, the salvation of Judah is described in terms of a restoration of health. There is balm in Gilead. There is a sovereign physician, Jehovah God, and he will restore health to Zion. Let's consider, then, the text tonight under the theme, Zion's Health Restored. Let's notice first, an incurable wound. Second, a sovereign physician. And third, an honored name. In the text tonight, we encounter the fourth different description of the covenant people of God thus far in chapter 30. They have already been called Israel, Judah, Jacob, and now in the text tonight in verse 17, Zion. This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. That name Zion identifies the covenant people with that particular mountain upon which the capital city of Jerusalem was built, with its palace and especially the temple of God. Zion, as the Psalms so often indicate, was the dwelling place of God, the habitation of God. God rested in Zion. Among all the nations and people of the world, Judah is properly called Zion because God dwells in Judah. Zion, according to the text, was wounded, not with a battle wound or a farming accident or anything like that, but Zion had wounds and bruises and sores as a sick and diseased man. We read in verses 12 and 13, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines." Zion was wounded. The wound of Zion was her sin. A person unacquainted with the scriptures might suppose upon a first reading of the introductory verses of the text that Zion's wound was physical. But that understanding is quickly corrected when one reads through the rest of the text, particularly the references in verses 14 and 15, where we read this repeated phrase, "For the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased." Again, because, rather, "for the multitude of thine iniquity, because," again, verse 15, "thy sins were increased." Sins, iniquity, multitude of sins, multitude of iniquity. Now, at this point in our consideration of the prophecy, we have reiterated time and time again how thoroughly corrupt and rebellious the people of Judah were in their history as they went a-whoring after everything that God had forbidden, and the more God brought rebukes to them through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, the more they rejected him and his prophet. Zion's wound was Zion's sin. Iniquity is a disease with terrible wounds. The diseased church of the new dispensation will not acknowledge that as the diseased church continues in her progressive worship and false doctrine and toleration of all manner of iniquity. The church is diseased, but the church will never acknowledge that. She thinks she's healthy. And the same thing is true of the individual sinner. As we, you and I, as we continue and pursue some sin, continue after and pursue some sin, and live in a sin, that's a spiritual wound and a disease. Now, we won't acknowledge that. When we come out of a sin, and by the grace of God, we retreat from a sin and we're being delivered out of a sin, then we say that sin is a spiritual disease and a wound. But when it's the other way and we're going toward a sin and we're in the moment of using our tongue against someone, in the moment of having unclean lusts and desires in our heart, in the very moment of using our body for sin and by our actions sinning in some way, in the moment, we don't consider sin to be a wound and a disease and a sore and a bruise. But it is a spiritual sickness. Zion's wound is her sin. Zion's wound was more than her sin, however. Her wound was her sin and God's chastisement of her because of her sin. Zion felt her wound. Zion cried in agony in her wound and with her bruise. But that was not because she considered her sin to be a disease. It's because she felt the heavy, chastening hand of God upon her. That God was chastening Zion, and that this chastening was indeed Zion's wound is made plain by verses 14 and 15. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy. That's Babylon. With the chastisement of a cruel one, Nebuchadnezzar. For the multitude of thine iniquities, because thy sins were increased. 15, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. The Babylonian captivity was part of Zion's wound. As Nebuchadnezzar came and took Zion, violently took her, and wrested her away from and out of the promised land and where the temple of God was and brought her into the strange and foreign, wicked, pagan land of Babylon, Zion felt that. It was a wound. It was a bruise. But the wound was not simply administered by Nebuchadnezzar. It was administered by Jehovah God with his chastening hand so that he says, I wounded thee. The captivity is part of Zion's wound, and she feels rejected and forsaken, even an enemy of God. So also, the first cries of the chastised church and sinner are not the cries of sorrow over sin, but sorrow over the pain of chastisement. Maybe it's simply a guilty conscience, or so much more, in so many other ways, God can chasten. And the first cries come because of the wound of God's chastening hand. Zion's wound was her sin and God's chastisement of her for her sin. Absolutely devastating is Jeremiah's, which is to say God's own description of this particular wound of Zion in verse 12 and 15. Incurable. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable. Verse 15, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. There are not many words in human language as unpleasant as that one right there, incurable. I doubt very much that belonged to Adam's vocabulary in paradise. Adam must have had an extensive vocabulary, for he lived in the image of God and had true knowledge of God, and he walked and talked with God. But I doubt he ever used the word incurable because that would imply some kind of disease and sickness which did not exist in paradise. Very quickly, though, he would know, he and Eve would know about disease and sickness, and then the word incurable would become a part of their vocabulary. That's a very frightening word. We would prefer to go through all of the days of our life without ever hearing that word applied to us or a loved one, incurable. That means the disease or the sickness cannot be cured. So that it's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when the disease leads to death. Incurable. And one hears the doctor say the word and might say, is there even a 10% chance of recovery? No. 5% chance of recovery? No. 1%. Sir, do you know of anyone who has survived this illness? I'm sorry. It is incurable. That was the word, that devastating word. That was the word to Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's wicked son, who rejected the ways of his father and married Athaliah. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 18, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. There was no cure for Jehoram. He had this bowel disease for about 2 years, this internal hemorrhaging in his bowels, and then eventually, after 2 years, that which he knew was coming came, death, as his bowels fell out, an incurable disease. There's something worse for Jehoram, though. He had an incurable spiritual disease, the rebellion of his wicked heart. And that brings us right back to the text. Zion's wound was not physical. It was spiritual. So that to say her wound is incurable means she's on her deathbed and ready to die in everlasting damnation under the wrath of God. Incurable. Better to have an incurable physical disease than an incurable spiritual disease. Better to have a covenant child with an incurable physical disease than a child who rejects the living God. Certainly, every covenant parent would say, though both are undesirable, most undesirable, and heavy burdens, every set of covenant parents would say, I would rather have a covenant child with an incurable physical disease than my own flesh and blood rejecting the living God and his church and truth with a spiritually incurable disease that kills millions every year, the heart disease of rebellion. Zion's wound is her sin, and God's chastisement of her because of her sin, and her wound is incurable. That means Zion on her deathbed is going to die an everlasting death in hell. Incurable. Why is the disease incurable? Because there's nothing and no one to help and cure Zion. Nothing. Verse 13. There's none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. There's nothing in Babylon that can take away the guilt and the pollution that can lift the heavy hand of God from Zion. Nothing in Babylon. Babylon was home to one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The hanging gardens of Babylon with all their flora and balm and all the plants and what they could provide. But there was nothing there that could take away sin and the hand of God in chastisement. And the same thing is true of this world. Nothing in the world. There's no healing medicines for a rebellious heart. And though there's been great scientific and medical discoveries and advancements, and we praise the Lord for that because we use them, some in this congregation use some of the great medical advancements for the lengthening of life, and maybe a generation or two ago, a certain disease was a death sentence. We use, and God be praised, for medical advancements and developments, and we use them, but there's nothing in the world, nothing in the developments of man that can cure a rebellious heart. No healing medicine. Spiritual diseases are incurable. Not only is there nothing, there's no one. Verse 13, there's none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. There's no one there in Babylon who will be an advocate for Zion and plead Zion's cause. And though there was a man in Judah, back in Jerusalem, Jeremiah the prophet, who prayed and besought the Lord for this people, you remember how God came to him and told him, no more prayers for Jerusalem, no more prayers. There's no one to plead for Zion. But at least Zion has all of Zion's lovers. They have their lovers. They have Baal and Molech and Asherah and the groves and their political alliances with Egypt and Pharaoh Necho. And they have the false prophets who cried, peace, peace. You're not sick. You're not bruised. And when the captivity finally came, it's not a 70-year captivity, said Hananiah. It's only a 2-year captivity. At least while Zion is dying and moaning and groaning with her bruises and sores on her deathbed, at least she has her lovers who can come and deliver her. Wrong. Her lovers were, in fact, no lovers at all. That's why they let her sin with them. Lovers who let one sin are no lovers at all. They're not only unable, the lovers are unwilling. Verse 14, all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. Oh, Zion, when you went into Baal, you thought he really loved you. You thought Egypt really loved you. You thought those false prophets really loved you. Now, where are all your lovers? Look at you now, you poor, miserable Zion, here under our heavy yoke as we afflict you and torment you. So where is this Pharaoh Necho in Egypt, say the Babylonians? Where are all your gods? Where's this Jehovah God? All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. It's the same word of God to the church of the new dispensation and to any one of us if we go after the ways of sin, whether the lover be a person or a thing. There's no help there. And in the day of trouble, they don't remember. They don't care. They're not there. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. Zion's wound is incurable. Nothing and no one, and apparently not even God himself, is willing to save them. Verse 15. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. God does not say he will not heal them. He never says, I will not heal thee. But all he does here is underscore his severe and strict justice. And from the point of view of the chastised sinner, it appears that God is not willing to heal them. For God says to them, why criest thou for thine affliction? Why are you crying? I gave you everything you ever could have wanted. I put you there in the promised land of Canaan. I gave you everything. Showered you with manifold blessings. I warned you about the way of disobedience. I gave you my law and my commandments. And the very first time you took a step down the way of rebellion, I came with my prophet Jeremiah and I rebuked you in love. And then you kept going and I kept rebuking you and chastising you and you kept going and I told you I would send to captivity and you kept going and now here you are in captivity and you're crying unto me in your affliction. Why are you crying unto me? I have done these things unto you. Strict justice must be served, and from the point of view of the sinner, it appears that in his justice, God is not willing to deliver and recover Zion of her illness. Zion will die with her incurable wound. There's no hope of recovery, no possibility of conversion, of a turning, of forgiveness, of recovery. And the same thing is true for the sinner who goes in his way of sinfulness and the church of the new dispensation. From the perspective of the sinner, there is no hope of recovery. The wound, and this is the authoritative declaration of the prophet twice in the text, the wound is incurable. Well then, how lovely and how beautiful is the rest of the text and the revelation that there is a sovereign physician, Jehovah God, who is not only able but willing to restore health to Zion. To say the wound is incurable is to say that salvation is impossible. And it is. As far as man is concerned, salvation is an impossibility. But what Jesus said of a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven applies to an incurable disease also. Matthew 19, verse 26. With men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The wound from Zion's point of view is incurable, but with God all things are possible. And Jehovah God says in verse 17, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of all thy wounds, saith the Lord. God will cure Zion. God will bind up the wounds of Zion, not only the external wounds, but God will cure and heal Zion's very heart. I will restore health unto thee. How powerful, beloved, are the words of the text in verse 17. I will restore health unto thee. I will. Not this. Zion will heal herself. Jeremiah will heal Zion. Not this. I will try to heal Zion. I will restore health unto thee. Though the sinner, with the fullness of his naturally depraved heart, hates God, rejects God, turns away from God, defiantly rebels against God and breaks God's commandments and rejects and even sneers at the admonitions of God through the prophet Jeremiah and the preaching of the gospel. And though the wound and bruise of the sinner is incurable, so that no man can heal him and no medicine can bind him up, and he lies on his deathbed in a hospital room, and in big letters above the door is the word incurable, there is a sovereign physician who never ever says of the sinner in his incurable disease, I will try. I've never done anything like this before, but I will give it my best shot. I will offer. I will plead. I will offer salvation to the incurable sinner in his disease. I will even offer Jesus Christ and his precious blood. I freely offer Jesus Christ to any sinner if he will only take it and receive it. Never. There is a sovereign physician who walks into the emergency room where the dying sinner is there with his incurable disease, groaning and moaning in pain on his deathbed. And that sinner looks up at the sovereign physician, and with fire in his eyes and the little strength he has, he takes his fist and defiantly he shakes it in the face of the physician and curses the physician. And the sovereign physician there looks around and he looks at the pastor Jeremiah next to the bed and says, you will contribute nothing. And he looks at all of the family and friends around the bed and says, you will contribute nothing. And he says, he never says, I will call in a leading team of theologians and pastors to assist me in this endeavor. He looks at the sinner on the deathbed and says, you will contribute nothing. And then he says, while looking at the sinner, I will. I will restore thy health. Sovereign God, sovereign physician. Did not he reveal that in the new dispensation in the person of his own son, Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ never came to the lame and to the halt and maim and blind and those with palsy and dropsy and the demon possessed. He never came to them and says, he never said to them, I offer my help to thee. I offer my assistance to thee if thou wilt only take it. The sovereign physician, Jesus Christ, came to the lame man and said, rise up and walk. I will recover thy health. God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. There is no spiritual disease he cannot heal. No wound is incurable. That word incurable never applies to Jehovah God as he works his salvation in a sinner. The sin is never too great to be overcome. The sinner's will is never too rebellious for God. No sinner can resist his grace if God can heal Zion. Twenty-nine chapters behind us. Over a year and a half of exposition. All these chapters given to us by God so that we might have this complete picture of Zion in her iniquity and rebellion, and ponder for just a moment who Zion is as we have seen Zion, all the way to bringing their children into the valley of the sons of Hinnom to put them on the altar and sacrifice their children to the idol god Molech. Consider everything we've learned about Zion. If the sovereign physician can heal Zion. Zion! Whom can he not heal? I will restore thy health, Zion. Sovereign physician. Wonder of wonders that he's willing. He is. I will not only underscores his absolute sovereignty, I absolutely shall. It reveals his everlasting mercy. I'm willing. I'm willing to recover thy health. Oh, Zion, there's none to plead thy cause, but in my everlasting mercy I will. Oh, Zion, none of thy lovers remember thee. They've all forgotten thee. I have not. In my everlasting mercy, I have not forgotten thee, Zion. He's willing. Jehovah God promises to restore health unto Zion, and he fulfills that promise. What will the sovereign physician do to bring health to and recover Zion? Five things. First, by his chastening hand, he will bring repentance to Zion. The chastisement of God comes through the Babylonian captivity, and his purpose is correction. That was the last verse of the text from last week, verse 11. But I will correct thee in measure. God brings his chastening hand to correct, to bring repentance. That's always the first sign of recovery in the stricken, wounded, bruised sinner, repentance. He just wiggled his toes. he's moving his fingers. He opened his eyes. He's trying to talk. Look at the man diseased on his deathbed. There's hope. He's trying to open his eyes. Now put that in the spiritual realm. He's repenting. He's sorry. Oh God, he says, I have provoked thee to thy face. That's the first way in which God heals Zion. By his chastening hand, he works repentance in Zion. Second, Jehovah forgives Zion all of her sins. Until the guilt of sin is removed, God cannot fully heal and bless and even lift his chastening hand. God must forgive the sinner. And that he does so that Zion can sing of Jehovah, her physician, in Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Forgiveness and the removal of the guilt, that's God's restoration of sick Zion. He forgives us our sins. Third, he lifts his chastening hand. 15 and 16, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, or nevertheless, that could be translated, I have done these things unto thee, I have. Nevertheless, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey, for I will restore health unto thee. God lifts his chastening hand. God uses the wicked nations to scourge his covenant Zion, to chasten his covenant Zion. But when God is finished using the wicked nations in his sovereignty, then he will have them destroyed. And in their destruction, Zion is set free. For example, the Babylonians will be overtaken by the Medes and Persians, and Cyrus will say, go back into the land of your fathers. God destroys the wicked nations, and in so doing, he releases his people. And in that act, he's lifting his chastening hand. That's part of the recovery of Zion. God lifts his chastening hand. In the removal of the guilty conscience, or even in the removal of some other manifestation of his chastisement, he chastens to work repentance. He forgives. He lifts his chastening hand. That's all part of the sovereign physician's recovery of Zion. In the fourth place, he blesses them with prosperity. God will not only destroy the enemies, but he will take Zion and bring Zion back to the promised land of their fathers. And there he will shower Zion with all kinds of blessings. Another temple will be built, and they will live there in the peace and knowledge and love of God. And that's true also for the sinner. He not only repents, not only has forgiveness, God not only lifts his chastening hand, but God comes with this balm and this ointment, and he gently rubs it over the sinner and binds up the wounds and heals by giving that sinner a love for him and a devotion to him and peace with God and a desire in his heart to walk in obedience. Those are all of the blessings that God brings to Zion as he, the sovereign physician, restores health. Then fifth and finally, he restores Zion by declaring and keeping his promise to send her the Messiah. Zion's great restoration will come through the saving work of Messiah Jesus Christ. He will come to suffer, as the Psalms foretold, as Isaiah so powerfully proclaimed, the suffering servant will be smitten and stricken. He will be bruised of God. The Messiah will come to die for the sins of Zion and be scourged by Almighty God and shed his blood so that there is balm in Gilead for Zion. But Zion's forfeited all those promises. Zion's forfeited the promise of the Messiah. That God promises in verse 17 to restore health unto them and heal them of their wounds is a promise to send the Messiah, because it's only through the Messiah that recovery can take place. That's part of the healing, to give and keep the promise of sending Messiah. And the same thing is true for the church today and for you and me in our sins. Part of our recovery, in fact, the climax of our recovery, is this promise that God will send the Messiah. For only when the Messiah comes will the promise of verse 17 be fulfilled in the fullest sense of the word. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. In the fullest sense, that promise is fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes again to bring Zion into the heavenly Canaan. Then we need no more to make distinctions between physical and spiritual illnesses and diseases. It doesn't matter how we categorize them. All of them will be recovered. Incurable diseases, physical or spiritual, meet Jesus at the gate of the New Jerusalem, and he says, "Depart from me." Incurable diseases, physical and spiritual, meet the Lord Jesus at the moment of the bodily resurrection on the last day, and he says, "Stay in the grave." And the new body comes up, whole, healthy, glorious, and perfect, so that though one once was incurable, one is now untouchable everlastingly. This promise is fulfilled in the fullest sense of the word by the sovereign physician when he comes in the person of Jesus Christ. So part of his healing of us is giving us this promise. The Messiah is coming for our full restoration. The sovereign physician will restore health unto Zion. Now the question is, why is he willing to do that? Why is God willing to save this nation who despised him? Why is God willing to save any one of us sinners who rebel against him continuously, though he's been so good unto us? Why is he willing, though we lie on the deathbed, as it were, moaning and groaning and use every bit of strength we have to shake our fist defiantly in his face when he comes through the door, why does he not look at us and say, "So be it," and walk back out the door? Why will this sovereign physician heal us? Because there's a name that must be honored. Verse 17 gives the reason. "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of all thy wounds, saith the Lord, because," now here's the reason, "because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." The Babylonians were hurling wicked, derogatory words at Zion. They were sneering and contemptuously ridiculing Zion during the captivity. The Babylonians, the wicked Babylonians, came and said, "Outcast." There Zion was weeping along the brooks, the river of Babylon. The Babylonians came and said, "Outcast, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Look at you poor, miserable wretches. Here you thought you had all these people who would come and save you, and even this God, Jehovah God. No man seeketh after Zion. Come over here. You guys want to see something? Look at this outcast, Zion, whom no man seeketh after." They contemptuously ridiculed Zion. The church may endure the same thing today. The wicked world looks at the little church that she is, and says, look at you. No one cares about you, not even the God you claim to worship. Outcast, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. And the wicked world may even say that about a particular individual sinner who's been wounded and bruised in his sin and under the chastening hand of God. Look at him. Look at her. Outcast, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. This contempt is the reason God will heal Zion. First of all, this contempt arouses in God his everlasting mercy. There is a lover of Zion, and it is Jehovah God. He is Jehovah of the covenant. In the covenant, he has chosen Zion, and he loves Zion with an everlasting love. And we will see that in chapter 31. He is Zion's lover. And when he beholds this contemptuous ridicule of the Babylonians of his Zion, though he uses them for a time to scourge and chasten his Zion, he will destroy them in his wrath because his mercy's been aroused. There's something more, and something more important, something more significant. God's own name is at stake. Messiah's own name is at stake. And there is nothing anywhere in all the universe more significant than the name of Jehovah God. When the wicked taunt with their contemptuous words and say, outcast, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after, they are blaspheming the holy name of Jehovah God. And his glory is despised because it is a lie of the worst sort. It is not true. Outcast, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. That's a lie. There's one man who seeketh after Zion. He's seeking her right now in this history through all of the promises and the types and the shadows. He's coming. Jesus Christ seeketh after Zion. He's coming right now in the old dispensation of the days of this text. And when he comes to earth, he will so seek Zion that he will shed his own blood for Zion and the healing and salvation of Zion. Messiah seeketh after Zion. And even greater than that, Jehovah God, the triune God, seeketh after Zion from all eternity. He sought her in love and chose her when she was brought into bondage in Egypt. Jehovah God sought her and brought her out when she came into the land of Canaan. And after so many years, she turned away from God and became wicked and rebellious. He sought her out by chastening her. The Babylonians say, look, Zion is in captivity. That's the very proof that no man seeketh after her, when in fact it's just the opposite. That she is in captivity is the proof Jehovah God in love is seeking after her by chastening her now in Babylon. And it's Jehovah God who will give the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he will go to the cross and be scourged by God. And it will be taunt. There will be the chants and the taunts and the sneers. Outcast! This is Christ, whom no man seeketh after. And that's true. Jehovah God always seeks after Zion. And he shows that in providing the mediator, Jesus Christ. And on top of all of that, the text says, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Not Jacob, not Judah, not Israel, not the covenant people. This is Zion. Zion is God's everlasting dwelling place. He inhabits Zion. There he rests forever. So much does Jehovah God seek Zion that he lives there forever in and among his covenant people. Outcast, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after. That arouses the righteous indignation and fury of Jehovah God, who is so jealous of his name, and for the honor of his name, he will heal Zion. He will recover her health for his name's sake. Apple of my eye, Zion. That's quite some truth, beloved. Then in conclusion, that means two things for you and me tonight. Humility and comfort. First, there's something more important to God than our health. And it's his name. His name. His name. There's something more important to God than our health. It's his name. And God may bring wounds to us physically. God may bring spiritual bruises to us in chastening. And it hurts. And we have to have the humility to submit and recognize there's something more important to God than our condition. It's his name. His name. But in the second place, what a comfort there is in this truth. There's nothing more important to God than his name. And he will have his name honored. If you can be sure of anything, you can be sure of that. He is so jealous of his name. He will have his name honored. And he is pleased to honor his name by healing us of all of our wounds and bruises. Then you can be absolutely sure of this. You will be healed. The honor of God's name depends upon it. Nothing is more certain than the honor of his name. And because he will honor that name through healing us, we shall be healed. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we say it again, not unto us, not unto any of us, not unto thy church, but unto thee be glory now and forever, world without end, for what thou hast done for Zion through Jesus Christ. Amen.